You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Thanks, Joel and the team. Let's give them a hand. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Hey, everyone. It's really good to see you. If you're here for the first time, this is your first Sunday with us, a special welcome to you. We love having guests. We hope you don't stay a guest. We hope you become part of the family. But just to say a great thank you for you, this blue card, if you didn't get one of these as you came in, you can lift up your hands, maybe the ushers. We could just get these to the folk that want it. This blue card is for you. If you're first time here, if you've never filled this out, just filling out your details and handing it in to the Get Connected table, we have a gift for you just to say thank you for being our guest. Got some chocolate in there, a Tim's card, a little bit of information about our church and how perhaps you can get more involved. And so please take use of that opportunity, and we would love to get to know you better over the coming days and weeks. For the regulars, hello. I've been away for 3 Sundays. It's good to be back. So many of you know I'm halfway through a master's program with some of our Every Nation pastors and leaders around the world, some 24 of us from 9 different nations. And every summer we gather together somewhere in the world and do 2 weeks of class, and then we have online classes throughout the year. And so I've just come back from Manila, Philippines. Anyone been there before? All right. So I wanted to introduce you to my class, some really handsome people, very smart people. Some of these people are leading churches. Not that, that's the series we're going to be doing just now. But if you've got the photos, Luke, do you have the photos? Oh, you have the photos. There we go. Okay. So there's our classmates. We got from Australia, New Zealand, Philippines, Singapore, United Arab Emirates, South Africa, Canada, America, China. And some of you recognize some of your pastors from back home in the Philippines. Some of these guys are leading congregations 16,000 plus, down to some people about to start church plants. And so it's really great. Part of the learning experience is not just learning what we're learning through our professors, but from learning from these people and just their perspective, 9 different nations, the way that they carry out the mission of Jesus and church. And so, and part of this is not just for my personal gain. I enjoy studying, but part of this is my desire to become a better leader and minister, to serve us better, to serve this city better. And so hopefully that's going to begin to translate as we put into practice some of these cool things that we're learning. While I was there, one of my classmates discovered an old baby photo. I don't know if you have that one, Luke, but if you do, there we go. It's an old baby photo. And if you think that that's fake, my mom and dad are here, so they can confirm that that is me. I came out like that. And so, but my mom and dad are here, and so it's their second time visiting us in Canada, so it's great. Welcome to that. And then I had an amazing time in the Philippines, and just because the Philippines wanted me to stay longer, I walked into this when I went to go check out. Yeah, they that was their terminal. Good luck in trying to get checked in on a flight there. Unfortunately, they had a plane crash land at the airport on their major runway on the Friday, which closed and shut down the major runway of the Manila airport for well over 12 hours. And so I was supposed to land back here on Sunday evening, and I eventually landed on Tuesday morning via China in Vancouver. So there you go. Besides that, it was an awesome trip. It was so great, I decided to turn off the aircon so you could feel what I felt. And again, no. I apologize. I don't know what's up with our aircon. Hopefully they can get it on. But if you can just be less charismatic today, and if you really agree with something, just keep your body in a calm state, and we're all going to do well and get out of here in one piece. All right. All that to say is we're on week 4 of The Art of Rest. We've been in this series. In fact, this is a book that was written by one of our Every Nation pastors in Boston. He was actually in the Philippines while I was there as well for something else. And we've been journeying through this book on how to rest well, how to press pause, how to have the faith to press pause in a world that constantly is in motion. Now, living in a city like Toronto, this is such a great series and such a challenging series for most, if not all of us, right? It's a city that's fast-paced. It's a city that that wears busyness like a badge. We're a lot of overachievers in the city, people who want to advance their careers. And so it's hard not to get caught up in that, not to get caught up in that kind of treadmill of pushing ahead. And a lot of us weren't born in Canada, and so there's the added pressure of getting ahead and establishing yourself here. And that takes a lot of work, you know. I understand that. We moved here 5.5 years ago, and there's a lot of lot of unrest that goes on in your soul just establishing yourself in a new city, in a new place. Here's a few years back from a New York Times columnist, Tim Kreider. He talks about the busyness trap, the busy trap. He says, busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. Ouch, right? What is the refrain we often give back to people when they say, hey, how are you doing? How's it going? What do you often hear back? Oh man, I'm busy. I'm good, but it's so busy. It's so crazy. It's so hectic, right? And we can get caught in that. And so the busy trap tells us that. So sometimes we are busy because we just are busy, but sometimes it serves to somehow stimulate us. Like it gives us meaning to be busy. And so part of the art of rest is seeing, hang on, in the Judeo-Christian worldview, God has woven a rhythm of work and rest into all of creation. Work and rest are not opposites. They're to be held in tension. Work is a good God-given gift. And so is rest a good and God-given gift. And how do we hold these things in tension? And that's what we've been looking at. And so we've been, throughout this series, looking at more the personal aspects of rest. What rest is more than just a day off. Rest allows us to remember and reflect. Rest is also resistance. I think Lucas preached that last week. Rest is resistance. If you want to catch up on any of these messages, feel free to do so on our website or YouTube. But today we're going to shift and look at how rest impacts our relationships. Rest really impacts our relationships. And so I find this very funny that I'm speaking about rest after coming off a two-week summer residency, which was really hectic and 36-hour delays and trying to read this book and sermon prep and terminals like that. And so this is a challenging message for me. You know, we're ramping up. September through to December is one of our busiest times of the year. How many are excited for the end of summer? No, you're not. But you're excited. The school comes back in 2 weeks' time. Students start flooding into our city on our doorstep. And so we miss our students. We're looking forward to that. But it's a busy time. And so how do we make sure that we practice the art of rest even in busy times? Not just when it's summer. Not just when you're lying on the deck in the cottage. Okay, we enjoy those moments. But this is going deeper than that. How do we practice a rhythm of rest? How do we hold rest in tension with the rest of our lives when life often gets crazy? So today, we're going to look at how relationships require rest in order to flourish, how rest restores our relationship, and then we're looking at how rushing through life really ruins our relationships. Let's begin there at how rushing ruins relationships. So Psalm 116 is going to serve us well this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through to 7. And I'm going to read from the ESV. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Let's pray and then dive into today. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge we don't know how to rest well. Lord, we don't know how to keep the tension of working well and resting well. Oftentimes, we're out of balance in either one of the departments. And so, Lord, we come before you humbly, acknowledging we need help. Lord, acknowledging that you have woven this into creation, a rhythm of work and rest. And when we don't obey that, when we don't heed that, we suffer for it. Not just personally, but even today as we see our relationships suffer for it. But we don't want that, Lord. You've created us to thrive in relationship with you and with one another. And so help us today through your word to get back on track. In Jesus' name, amen. So David writes a psalm. We're going to come back to it a little bit later and just see how we can draw from that. But let's look quickly at how rushing through life ruins our relationships. When you and I are constantly active, when we're constantly rushing from one thing to the next, it really has a negative effect on our relationships, right? It really begins to work away at relationships when we're constantly rushing. We can't be fully present with the people that mean the most to us. I don't think that's a revelation to anyone. That's not new to anyone, right? So why do we still keep doing it? Why do we keep rushing around in our lives? In another New York Times op-ed piece from Judith Shulevitz, this was in the book, by the way, if you got The Art of Rest, you would see this. She found the fast-paced living in New York City caught up with her, and after returning to her Jewish roots in response, she discovered that in Sabbath, not only did drudgery give way to festivity, family gatherings, and occasional worship, but the machinery of self-censorship shut down too, stilling the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. Listen to that last sentence, stilling the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. We have this internal dialogue that goes on within each of us, condemning voices or a voice that says we need to strive or work harder, do that. You know, scripture tells us that's part of our fallen nature. There's things with us that doesn't, when we stop long enough, those murmurs rise and it tells us and reminds us that we truly don't have the peace and the rest our soul longs for. And this is what she's acknowledging as she returned to practicing in her Jewish faith, the Sabbath, that began to still some of those murmurs, those inner voices in her. So when you and I rush through life, we're able to hide from ourselves, from one another, and ultimately we're able to hide from God. If you're constantly busy, if you're constantly rushing from the one thing to the next thing, it's easy to not pay attention to those inner murmurs. It's easy to hide yourself from yourself, not sit down long enough to examine what's really going on in your soul, hide from others. You don't really have a depth of relationship with people because you're constantly rushing. And then ultimately, we can hide from God. You know, we can serve God. We can pour out, be busy with the things of God that actually hide us from a relationship with God. Even the good things that God's created us for can get in the way. And so we want to peel that back. We want to stop the rush because it's ruining our relationships ultimately with God and from there with one another. Our busyness and rushed lifestyles push others away from us and us away from God. Is that true in your life? It's certainly true in my life. When there's a busyness, a busy season, or, you know, season, that's such a Christianese word, season. It's just a time period. When there's a busy stretch, like we come into September, it's busy. Schools go back. It's family life gets gears up. You know, summer is officially over, right? Everything kind of, you feel the city changes over into production mode again. For us, university is back. It becomes a busy but good time. But yet, what can go by the wayside is a life-giving relationship with God and with the people that mean the most to us. So how do we sometimes deal with the inner murmurs? How do we silence those inner murmurs through unhelpful ways? And then how can we look at exposing them through helpful ways? Well, one thing is we can do bad work. Why bad work? Because work in and of itself is not bad. I know some of you think it is. It's part of the curse. It's part of the fall that when we go to heaven, there's going to be no more work. But honestly, that's not true at all. And God created us for work and rest. And God even demonstrated that, you know, in the creation account. For 6 days, he worked and then he rested. Not because he was exhausted, but he rested so he could enjoy what he had created. That's woven into us. And so we can work in a good way, but we can also work in a bad way. When we work to cover up, to use work to silence or distract us from hiding from ourselves, others, and God, then that's bad. Another second thing is we have shallow relationships or shallow friendships. You know, having shallow relationships may scratch the itch of intimacy, but really produce the depth of relationship that we really long for, relationship with God and with one another. And then third thing is we misuse rest. Just like work is a good gift and can be abused, rest is a good gift and it can also be abused. How do we abuse rest? Well, one of the ways we abuse rest is we make it all about us. It becomes me-centric, me time, me moments. Now, I'm not saying have a moment for yourself is a bad thing. Okay, hear me out, all right? I know you introverts, so I'm with you introverts. We're going to talk about that. This is really challenging for us. We're very happy with our own company, right? How do you recharge with introverts? You have a lot of me time. A good book, go a movie, I'm with you. I'm in that camp. Extroverts are like, oh my gosh, that sounds like purgatory, okay? But we can abuse rest by make it all about me, me-centric. And so we can get into consumerism, troll the malls, go into retail therapy, have lazy moments, lazy mornings in pursuit of our me moments. And that all comes usually at the expense of relationship with God and relationship with one another. And so relationships require rest. You know, strained marriages, shallow friendships, our increasing struggle to be fully present in moments all point to the fact that we don't do this thing of rest really well. And our hurried lives and busyness are ruining our relationships. So let's have a look at how we can counteract these things that would help us become more helpful in avoiding the three things that I just mentioned right now. Firstly, gracious rest. Psalm 116:1-2. David's going to help us shape a relational rest by countering the three common mistakes we made of bad work, shallow relationships, and misusing rest. Gracious rest. I love the Lord. Listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. You know, notice he didn't say, I love the Lord because he's happy with all my productivity. I love the Lord because of all my, you know, he's really pleased with my accomplishments. You know, sometimes the temptation is for us to say, hey, let me get the work done first and then come to God. But, you know, you and I, we don't bring our personal sense of accomplishment to God. We're to get our sense of accomplishment from God. We're to enter into a gracious rest. We're to enter into a rest that doesn't strive before God. We're to respond to the invitation. Relationship is the gift God invites you and I to receive from him, to enjoy with him, and not feel like we need to earn it without proving anything to him. David loves God. Why? Because God hears, listens, and inclines himself, moves towards David in relationship. The same thing with you. God moves always towards us, but the question is, are we moving towards him? Or do we feel like we need to prove something before God? So gracious rest, not bad work, is what we want to enter into. Grace is simply, it's a God-given gift. Relationship with God is a God-given gift through his son, Jesus Christ, that we neither earn nor deserve, but he's given to us. Will we accept that and enjoy that? Secondly, deep fellowship, not shallow relationships. This is becoming increasingly challenging in our cultural moment and in our society, right? You know, technology was supposed to, 30, 40 years ago, the horizon of what technology could do for us, how things could be automated. We had this idea that life was going to become so much easier, that technology was going to be able to help us do things quicker, faster, more efficient, and create so much abundance of time to be able to focus and enjoy on the things that really matter in life. And what have we seen? Technology has brought about amazing things, but it's all consuming, right? We're crazy. I mean, you know, people are literally in a hazard of walking around the streets or getting knocked over because they're so fixated on their phone. You know, people can't go to bed without checking their phone, or first thing in the morning waking the phone, I'm there, I've been there, done that. That's, ouch, it's I'm not preaching to us. And so, once again, God-given things like technology can be abused and can imprison us, and oftentimes leads us not to seek our deep fellowship with people, but to have shallow relationships. Now, I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful that when my parents leave and they're thousands of kilometers across the sea in a place called Cape Town, South Africa, that at the click of a button, I can speak to them and talk to them. But there's something about relationship, deep relationship, that's never going to go. The hard work of sitting down face to face with people, with God, putting that time in to create deep relationship, deep fellowship, not shallow relationships. Again, let's look at what David says. Psalm 116, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserved the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Shallow relationships, they're exhausting. Why? It's because we often have to maintain an image sometimes with shallow relationships. Early in July, we went away for a week. One of the books I took away was a Canadian guy, and it's called The Wealthy Barber. Anyone read The Wealthy Barber? It's a guy by David Chilton. He's a personal financer. And if you've watched the show Dragon's Den, he's was one of the dragons on there, and he's really smart with money, and he's written The Wealthy Barber and The Wealthy Barber Returns are his bestsellers and did really well, and it's a really good book if you want to figure out things about saving, investing, how to manage your personal finances, etc. Anyway, I don't get any kickbacks. I'm gushing over his book. I don't know why. And he lives in Waterloo Kitchener, actually, just an hour drive out of here. Anyway, that's going to change your life right there. But he talks about four liberating words. When people come to him and say, man, I'm in debt. I feel like I'm spinning out of control with my money. And he says, these are four liberating words. Repeat after me. I can't afford it. Say that with me. I can't afford it. And oftentimes people come to him and it's like, that's it? You're this big guru, financial guru. You're not going to tell me to cut up my credit cards. You're going to tell me a spreadsheet, you know, all my income and expenses and RESPs. And he says, just start there. He says, and part of the challenge is saying, hey, I would love to go with you to the hockey to watch the Maple Leafs, but I'd have to sell my left kidney to buy a ticket. I can't afford it, but we can watch it at home. He said, or, you know, this pressure to go on that vacation and you're feeling the stress because you know it's stretching you. It's like, I can't afford it. Let's do a staycation in the city. And so he talks about how I can't afford it. So very liberating for people. So very hard for us to do. Why? Part of it is we want to maintain an image, whatever that image may be. Designer labels, nice holidays. Keep that Instagram account rolling with these beautiful pictures, right? The highlight reels. When reality is we're stressed out because our finances are in shambles. And that is a lot of the situation happening in our city today. It's an affluent city, and there's a strong cultural pressure to preserve an image. But wouldn't it be empowering if, hey, we just turned around and said, hey, I'd love to do that, but I can't afford it. So let's try to do something else, you know? And so nonetheless, so shallow relationships, when we feel like we have to put up an image or a front with even the people closest to us, that's a danger zone. That is a signal of a shallow relationship, that you're trying to put out an image that's not really you towards people. You know, one of the great relational fears I think all of us have at some stage or another is that if you got close enough to me, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like what you see and you would reject me. And I think all of us, that's a fear on some level. For some, it's more acute than others. But I think all of us have a sense if people really got to know me, if they really found out my history, my story, the stuff I've done, they would reject me. And who wants rejection? Who wants to experience rejection? Listen to David here. Listen how God reacts to him. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. When I was brought low is another way of saying when I was humiliated. When something caused me great humiliation, God, you stepped in and rescued me. You saved me. You know, God knows you at your lowest. Did you know that? Like, we know this, but even with God, we put up an image, right? Even with God, we put out something and we're afraid to really let him be really transparent and vulnerable with him. And yet he knows us. You know, in Romans 5, I think 5 verse 8, it talks about how when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when you were at your worst, when you were at your worst, morning breath, disheveled hair, no makeup, nothing, when there was nothing about you, when we were still sinners, when we had the proverbial middle finger up at God's face, he said, this is the moment that I want to shower with you my best. And I want to give you my son. So if you think that God's waiting for you to clean up your life, or become more appealing or attractive to him for him to draw close to you, that's a lie that needs to be dismissed. God loves you in all your junk, in all your mess, in all your humiliation, when you're brought low, despite maybe people have seen that and rejected you, perhaps that has been a reality for you, it's not the narrative with God. It's not the same with God. God is the one who sees us at our worst, yet loves us consistently, whether we're at our worst or at our best. God steps in and saves David. God draws in close to us. God longs for us to turn to him in the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives. We don't need to keep appearances with him. And why this is so important is when you get to a place of being okay with transparency and vulnerability before God, when you know you can be yourself before God with all the junk and all the mess of your life and have him and come before him, you're going to be that much easier to do that with people. Because that's another important step. You can't just say, well, I'm going to do that with God, but I'm going to live closed off with people. Now, I know people are not God, and sometimes they do reject us, and sometimes they do stupid things and say silly things. But we're to live a life, we're to build a community of transparency and vulnerability. Gosh, I would love it for people to say of our small groups, of our community that's growing here at Every Nation GTA, man, that's a place where I can really be myself, where I can really lay out my struggles before people and have people say, man, me too. Let's walk this together. Not judge me or condemn me, but to come alongside me. Because I think that's kind of like how God is with us. It's not that God affirms and validates all the junk that's in our lives. God wants to take some of that stuff away, right? God wants to fix that, wants to break those sinful habits. So don't get me wrong. It's not that we just love on people as they're in their sin and stuff like that, but we love people and we help them out of the things that are destructive in their lives. That's how God is to you, and that's how we are to be with one another. But you can't do that if you have shallow relationships. You're never going to trust people. You're never going to be vulnerable with people. And so we need to begin with God. We need to allow him into the deepest places of our souls. And then third thing, sharing moments, not misusing rest. Verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. David understood the returning to rest meant coming to the one who had been good to him, not going somewhere else away from him. You know, we talked about misusing rest, how we can see rest. Okay, great, I'm going to do this rest thing. I'm going to do this day off thing. It's going to be all about me. You're not allowed to bother me because I'm doing the art of rest. We can abuse rest. And so this is probably the biggest challenge for me. Like I said, introverts, unite just in your own room by yourself, right? And so we're very happy if you're more introvertly wired, you recharge by withdrawing. That's the way God's wired us. It's the way, but nowhere in scripture are we to disengage from relationship with God and with others. It doesn't mean 24/7 you have to be with people, all right? Extroverts, all right? Just hear that out. It doesn't mean 24/7 we have to be with people, always doing something with people. But the dark side of our hyper autonomous, westernized mindset is we become very individualistic. It's part of the appreciation of traveling the world. You know, I lived 30 years on the continent of Africa. I've spent 2 weeks in Manila and Asian cultures. There's a lot more of a collective. In the West, we're very individualistic. We make individual choices. It's seen as a virtue to be independent. And that's not necessarily always the case. And again, things have to be held in tension. Being too collective means you just go along with the crowd. You don't have your own voice. You don't have your own convictions. That's not good. But at the same time, being just independent, asserting your rights, I don't give a rip what anyone else thinks, I don't think that's good either. And so there's a way that God and God's economy, we're to have relationship with God and one another. That's what the church is about. And so there is an individual and collective aspect to our relationship with God and one another, and so too in our rest. And so rest is about pressing deeper into those relationships, especially firstly with God and then with others. And as you and I do that, we actually find healing. We actually find the silencing of that inner murmur, firstly through God, God affirming us, God bringing us, giving us a measure of peace, God settling the voices that rage inside of us to say that you don't measure up or condemn us, allowing him and his word to silence that, and then being around people in a community who affirm and validate that. You know, part of our healing can't just come from God. Now, as much as your walk with God is an individualistic thing, you can't just follow Jesus by yourself. I think it's impossible to be an obedient disciple of Jesus without being in community. I just don't think that's possible. I think the definition of being a follower of Jesus implies that you're going to do it in a community of people who are following Jesus. James 5 verse 16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another. But hang on, I thought you're supposed to do it to the priest or to God. Sure, ultimately forgiveness starts with God, but sometimes confessing our sins one to another brings us the freedom and the healing that we're just simply not going to get from God. Now, that might sound blasphemous to you, but it's true. There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of our souls that can only be filled by God, right? And there is a people-shaped vacuum in our souls that God will not fill, but wants his bride, his body, his community, the church, to help fill. And let's not get those confused, okay? Because that gets weird, right? But I want to stress the point, it's not just about you and Jesus. It's you, Jesus, and the people of God around you. And so relationships require rest in order for them to flourish. And then lastly, rest restores our relationship. Very briefly, Mark chapter 2, verse 27 to 28, Jesus speaking. He says the Sabbath. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're not familiar with Jewish custom, the Sabbath was supposed to be one day in seven where you didn't work. Typically, it was a Saturday in the Jewish calendar. And from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, you weren't to do work. And it was meant to be a gift to people. And by the time Jesus' time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, had put so many rules around it that it became about man serving the Sabbath. What you can and can't do. I mean, I remember at university, I was in a work group with a practicing Jewish girl. I was studying with her. And we had to turn on the light switches on and off for her and a computer because that was deemed to be work on a Saturday. And so it was an interesting work group. And so by Jesus' time, he comes along and he says this profound thing. He says, the Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift meant for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God for us. Rest is God's gift to you and I. Matthew 11, I want to end with this. I want to end with some application. How do we begin to put this into practice into our lives? How do we begin to enter this art of rest, not just individually, but even communally as a church community? Jesus, in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he talks this and says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the context of this is not necessarily people doing physical labor, right? He's talking about people who are laboring and striving to fulfill the requirements of the law in order to please God and obey God. And it's not that Jesus doesn't want us to live a life that's morally right, okay? It's not that Jesus wants us to doesn't want us to live in a way that's reflective of his principles. But it's just the starting point, the end point of that. It's just the motivation for that. There would have been said, in order to please God, in order to love God, in order to be accepted before God, you have to obey this. And basically, the gospel, what Jesus says, no, you already have the love and acceptance of God. And in light of that, you now are empowered to obey him. So Jesus is telling these people, you're striving. And it's a burden. And it's a burden that God never intended for you. In fact, the law was supposed to break us and make us realize there's no ways that we could ever live up to your standard. And God goes, bingo, bingo. That's why I sent my son Jesus. He's the fulfillment and the perfection in your place. And as you trust him and look to him, you're going to be able to be empowered to live in a way that I've created you. So Jesus says, if you've come to me, not to a philosophy, not to a rule book, not to principles to how to live your best life. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Gosh, that sounds good. It sounds attractive. Notice he didn't say there's no burden, there's no yoke. But his yoke and his burden is light and it's easy. It's not crippling, it's liberating. So three things here. Come. That's an invitation. That's invitation speak. Come. There's an invitation to draw close to him, to enter into relationship with him primarily, firstly. That if we're going to have rest, if we're going to have the art of rest, if rest is going to restore relationships, the first relationship that needs to be restored is relationship with God through Jesus Christ as we come to him, trust him, have faith in him. Receive his forgiveness and his grace. And what's the result? He gives us his rest. Part of that is peace with God.
part of the inner murmuring is that we just don't have peace with God or peace with ourselves or peace with the world around us. And so where do you start? You start with peace with God. What gets you peace with God is the finished work of Jesus. And as you come to him, not just once, but as we come to him daily and remember and remind ourselves, I have peace with God. God is fully satisfied with me, not based on what I do or don't do, but on what Jesus has done. I have a peace that no amount of time on the beach or at the cottage or winning the jackpot or whatever you think will bring you peace, none of that pales into comparison to the peace that we get when we have peace with God. Come. Secondly, take. We're required to do something. It's not just passive. I enter this peaceful thing. We're required to take Jesus' yoke. What does that mean? We're required to submit to him. When we put a yoke on, it's like these oxen. We're required to walk with him. There's a lifestyle of repentance and obedience and of walking with Jesus now that we need to live out in his power at his pace. Not running ahead of him and not dragging behind him, but walking with him as he walks with us. Take my yoke. And what's the result? We find rest. So we're given rest, but in order for us to continue to find rest, we find rest as we walk in relationship with Jesus, in with his yoke and his burden. Not in somebody else's yoke, not in somebody else's burden, with his one that he's placed upon us. And then thirdly, we're to learn. Learn from me. This is what it means to be a disciple, a learner from him. That's a disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus, following him and following him with others. For us here, that's what it means. When we say disciple here, it means following Jesus together on his mission. That's for us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that we're following Jesus together on his mission, on his mission. And so it's an ongoing process of us reordering our lives and relationships around Jesus as we reschedule according to our relational priorities. And so next week, we end off with very practical message. I know some of you are super practical. Just tell me what to do. Tell me how to do this thing called rest. And so I think next week's message, as we culminate in the series, if you've read the book, comes very practical. Gives you some ideas of what to do. Okay, and so it's not that we're avoiding being practical, but it's important that we have this foundation in our lives. But part of the practical application of this is where is your relationship with God at right now? How seriously are you taking that relationship? Is it an afterthought? Are you convincing yourself with a nice sounding lie that if I'm just going to get my life in order and then I'm going to make time with God? I'm just going to get over this busy season or this busy time, and then I'm going to get my life organized with God. And that will never happen. So reflect on that. Think, how important is your relationship with Jesus? How important is, how are you responding daily to that come to me? Take, learn. Are you coming to him, taking and learning? And then as you get that relationship in your life anchored, what are the most meaningful relationships around you? How are you going deep with those? How are you going deep and not making sure that you just have shallow relationships, that you're not just co-parenting if you're married, that you're investing your relationship as husband and wife, that you're not just living next to each other as you do a whole bunch of chores and duties for your kids, of which is parenting for sure, but you remember some of the deepest relationships if you're married. If you're not married, the closest friendships that you have, if you're in a small group, that how do you make sure that you don't just become superficial in your small group? Like if someone's drowning in their anxiety in your small group, if someone's drowning in their sinful habits and addictions, create a small group where that could come out into the light and you could find healing as you confess your sins one to another. How can you go deeper as a small group? How can we go deeper as a community? And then how could that be attractive to people out there as they step into this community? That they find the same kind of attitude and way God relates to us, that he joins us. When you were brought low, I came in and helped you and saved you. With that in mind, let's pray. I want to invite the band to come up as we respond to God in song. So your first response, if you've never placed your faith or trust in Christ, I would encourage you, that would be your first place to respond to, enter into relationship with Jesus. I know many of us have done that. And even for the many of us who have done it, I think there still is a response to enter into a relationship with Jesus. It's not something we do once off. You know, 15 years ago, I did that. What does it look like today? What will it look like tomorrow? If we're serious about our relationship with God, how does our schedule, how do our priorities need to change to reflect that, to fight for that quality of time and quantity of time with Him, in Him, enjoying His presence, enjoying the peace and rest that He gives in order that can flow into the rest of our relationships. So Lord, we come before You this morning, Lord. And on some level, all of us failed at holding the tension of work and rest. We either overwork or underwork. We either overrest or lazy or underrest. And we're just filled with anxiety, burdened down. But today, Jesus, we want to respond to Your words. And You said, come to Me. And so we don't clean up our lives to come to You. We just come to You as we are right now. Here we are, Lord. But we give You invitation into our lives. There is no place that has off limits. Walk through our relationships, our priorities, the way we spend our time, our money, God. We bring it all before You. And we want to take Your yoke and do the things that You would have us do and stop doing the things You would have us not do. And we want to learn from You, Lord, in order that we could better enjoy the good gift that work is and the good gift that rest is. Rest for our physical bodies, rest emotionally, but ultimately rest spiritually as we enjoy the peace with God and with one another that comes through our trust and our faith in Your finished work, Jesus, what You did on the cross for us. Help us this morning, Lord. Even as we worship, would You meet with us, speak to our hearts. In Jesus.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.